Our scripture passage this morning is from Romans chapter 2. We're going to go back and look at a few verses of which we have already dealt with. Romans chapter 2, reading verse 17 through verse 20. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach one another, do you not teach yourself? And you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? And we'll conclude there the reading of this portion this morning of God's Word. Several months ago, there appeared in a very conservative, reformed, evangelical publication an article entitled, "The Insufficiency of Scripture." The Insufficiency of Scripture. It was written by a minister ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America who holds a doctorate degree from a prestigious university and also one who teaches in a Christian college, a conservative Christian college. The editor of the magazine received a number of letters complaining about the article itself and about the decision of the editor to print the article. The Insufficiency of Scripture. Personally, I thought the title was a very unwise choice, considering the history of the meaning of those words. Considering the doctrines of the church in regard to Scripture, what man would choose to entitle an article "The Insufficiency of Scripture"? Not only did I think he was unwise in the choice of his title, but I thought that much of what he said was very unbiblical. I disagreed with the content in a number of places, especially where he suggested or intimated that a secular marriage counselor might be better for a Christian than a pastor with God's Word. This is in a conservative evangelical publication. This morning we're going to talk about that issue. One of the hallmarks of the Reformed and Evangelical Protestant theology is what we have called the sufficiency of Scripture. Not the insufficiency, but the sufficiency of Scripture, and we have held tenaciously to this doctrine down through the ages, as we have other doctrines about the Word of God. For example, we have held to the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible is the written Word of God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures are breathed by the very mouth of God. In the original autographs, the writings were perfect. And we have such quality copies today of the originals that we can say that we do have the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. We call that the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The Reformed Evangelical Protestant Church has held to that tenaciously. We also believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity, periscope, to see with focus, it's obvious. The perspicuity of Scripture teaches us that the main teachings of the Bible are so plain and clear that one does not need great intelligence to understand the Word of God. Any person with normal intelligence and normal reading skills can understand the major issues taught in the Word of God, can understand salvation itself and the requirements of salvation. The perspicuity of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and also the sufficiency of Scripture have been three of the hallmarks of our faith down through the ages. So then why would a man in the Reformed tradition write an article and entitle it that the Scriptures are insufficient? Rather bold. Rather unwise. To me, a slap in the face. We do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. What do we mean by that? Well, we don't mean that the Bible teaches us how to do everything. And if this is what the good doctor meant, we must give him at least the credibility of saying we agree with you. We don't believe that the Bible teaches us how to do everything. The Bible does not teach me how to tie my shoes. The Bible does not teach me how to repair a two-cycle lawnmower engine. It doesn't do it. If that's what he means by the insufficiency of Scripture, we'll give him that allowance to say that. The Bible does not teach me how to take the second derivative of a quadratic equation in mathematics. If that's what the good professor meant by the insufficiency of Scripture, then we must agree. The Bible is not an encyclopedia for everything and how to do everything in the universe. We never meant that. It was never the doctrine of the church. That's not what the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture teaches. It doesn't tell us in Ezekiel 7:18 how to tie our shoes. It doesn't tell us in Hezekiah 14:27 how to repair a lawnmower engine. We know that. We admit that. We've never claimed that. However, the Bible does have something to say about every issue of life. The Bible does not tell us how to tie our shoes, but the Bible tells us why we ought to tie our shoes. Thou shalt not kill. We have a duty to protect ourselves. And to plan for our safety. We have a duty to do all things for the glory of God. Does the Bible say anything about how a man ties his shoes? Yes, it does. It tells us why we are to do it. Does the Bible say anything about repairing lawnmower engines? Yes, it does. It doesn't give us a manual on how to do it, but it tells us why we ought to do it. The goal for doing it. And the attitude that we ought to have in doing it. The Bible speaks to every issue of life. The Bible does not tell us in all detail how God made the world. It didn't tell us everything He did in making the world. But the Bible tells us that He made the world, why He made the world, how long it took Him to make the world. It took Him 6 days, 24-hour days to create the world in which we live. The Bible tells us that. All of the chemical reactions and all the biological movements and shifts, we don't know all the details, but we do know a lot about who made the world and how it was made. The Bible is not a handbook on how to do everything you do, but the Bible has something to say about everything you do. Whatever you do, Paul said, do all things for the glory of God. A tree, contrary to what I said a few weeks ago, is not just a tree. A tree is not just an object for scientific investigation. A tree is evidence of the Creator, God Himself. A tree is not neutral. A tree is something God made. The Bible tells us that. A mathematical equation is not simply a mathematical method. It illustrates that God is a God of order, and that God has set certain rules in the world, and God made the equation. God made the principles behind the equation. The Bible speaks to every issue of life. Thus, the Bible ultimately speaks to everything we do in this world. And it is certainly sufficient in its scope. Secondly, in regard to the faith and life, to faith and life, according to the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, the Bible is sufficient for all things. In regard to how we live, in regard to how we die, in regard to defining what is right and what is wrong, in regard to what rules are govern science, what rules civil government should follow, what our methods of education, how to raise a family, how to run a church. The Bible sufficiently speaks to all of these issues so that we don't need other religions, we don't need other priests, and we don't need so-called professionals to tell us how to live or how to solve problems that have been caused by sin. The Bible is sufficient to tell us how to overcome sin and all the problems that are associated with sin in the way we live, the way we die, the way we work, in our families, in our education, in our churches, in our civil government. The Bible is sufficient to give us the principles and the rules by which we live. The sufficiency of Scripture. Now, not all problems are caused by sin. We know that. We have medical problems. We have organic problems. We have providential problems. The Bible speaks to those issues. But where sin is involved, the Bible is sufficient to deliver us from sin and to restore us to righteousness. If there is sin in the family, you don't need a secular, unbelieving family therapist to tell you what's wrong and how to correct it. The Bible is sufficient. If there is sin in our educational institutions, we don't need a secular, unbelieving school psychologist to tell us how to handle the problem. The Bible is sufficient. If there is sin in our civil government, we don't need political pundits and sociologists to tell us how to overcome them. The Word of God is sufficient to deal with sin and all of its related effects. We don't need outside professionals to tell us how to raise our families. The Word of God is sufficient. And may God help us to return to His Word in these days when the families and the nation is falling apart. We've been living and paying these professionals for many, many years, and what good has it done us? Our families are being destroyed, our nation is being destroyed, and we keep paying these people to tell us everything's all right. Well, here's your problem. when the Word of God is sufficient to tell us what the problem is and what to do about it. The sufficiency of Scripture. And we find that here alluded to in our text here this morning. That's not really the theme of our passage, but the Apostle Paul brings it up and assumes that you will understand this and accept this to accept the theme of the passage. The theme of the passage is the hypocrisy of the Jews who had the law of God, who had the things of God, and yet were living inconsistent with what the things that they had that God had given them. Verse 17, Romans 2, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature," that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Verse 20. "Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth." That's not the problem. The problem is not the position that the law of God embodies knowledge and truth. The problem here is that you Jews don't live consistently with what God has given you. But that does not nullify the fact which he states in verse 20 that the law of God is the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Here the reference must be to the Old Testament law. Now, under the New Covenant, we can add the New Testament. But he says the law is the embodiment, in body form, reduced to writing. What? The embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Knowledge and truth about life and death, family, marriage, education, creation, science, money, civil government, weights and measures, charity, salvation, all of it is embodied in the written Word. It's all here in God's Word. That's what we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. I don't need, I never did, a psychiatrist, a psychologist to tell me how to raise my children. All I needed was God's Word. That's all I needed. Because it is the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. I don't need a sociologist to tell me what's wrong with America. All I need is God's Word. And I don't need a politician to tell me how they can solve the drug and pornography problem of America by raising our taxes. I don't need that. I know what is the source of the drug problem, the pornography problem that exists in America. The Bible tells me so. It is the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. And may we see the day when men begin to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You're professionals. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Because the Bible is sufficient to give us the truth. To deal with the problems in our family. To deal with the problems in our schools. To deal with the problems in America. To deal with our money problems. Our economic problems. Our civil government problems. Our educational problems. The answer is here in this book. The sufficiency of Scripture. You see, that's the assumption here. Verse 17 again, "If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law," that's all right. It's all right to rely upon the law. It's God's expectation. The law is a light and a lamp. He says you rely upon the law and you boast in God. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with boasting in God. God is good and gracious. We are what we are by His grace. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Him and in His written Word. Here is the truth, the sufficient Word for all that we need. Verse 18, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. That's God's people. That's the way they are. How do you know God's people? You got a problem? You got a sin-related problem? Just go to the Word of God. We don't need a secular professional. So we are told today, for example, there is this new behavior problem in our schools. They call it ODD. ODD. Kind of odd, isn't it? ODD. The medical profession says it is a behavioral problem. The educators say it is a behavioral problem. And they feed us medication. They send us to the professionals. ODD stands for oppositional defiant disorder. Oppositional defiant disorder. Well, you know what? I've got it. I've had it all my life. It's called sin. There's a sense in which I'm always in opposition to authority. It's a disorder and it's defiance. And the Word of God tells me what to do about it. It tells me to repent and come to Christ for the cleansing of His blood and the sanctification of His Holy Spirit. I don't need a professional telling me how to handle my child who has been classified as ODD. What I need is God's Word telling me what sin is and how we're to deal with sin. The sufficiency of Scripture. We boast in God. We rely upon His law. Verse 17. Verse 18, we know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. If we know God's Word, we are a guide to the blind. We are a guide to the blind. You are a guide to the blind. You know what the light is. There are people in this world who are blind, spiritually blind. PhDs and MDs and EDDs and all kind of Ds. They're blind as a bat. They cannot see the truth because they do not know God's Word. They don't have a clue. But you as God's people are confident that you are a guide to the blind. He says in verse 19, a light to those who are in darkness. He's not saying that's untrue. He's saying simply the Jews are living as hypocrites and don't practice what they preach. But as far as what he's saying here, that's the truth. If you've got God's Word, you've got the light, you've got the truth, and you can correct the blind. He also goes on there and says in verse 20, a corrector of the foolish. There are a lot of foolish people in the world. And they need to be corrected. There are fools in every age group. There are old fools and young fools. Especially young fools. Young people tend to be foolish. They tend to be fools. And older men who know God's Word can take these fools and correct them. Before they make such terrible mistakes in their lives, they'll never get over them. Apart from God's grace. He also says there, verse 20, a teacher of the immature. A teacher of the immature. There are a lot of immature people in the world, especially young people. They've never grown up. They've never gone to the University of Hard Knocks, as somebody said. They've never been there. They don't know what it is. They live in a dream world. They're immature. They've never matured. Unable to make wise decisions. They live like a 5-year-old playing with a loaded gun and they don't know it. And Paul says, God gave you, the Jews, the Word of God, and you are a teacher of the immature. Not because there's anything in you, you're as ignorant as anybody else, but you have God's Word. You have embodied in this book knowledge and the truth. And God's law can help bring men who are immature to maturity. Some of the most theologically correct people I know are the most foolish and immature people that I know. America is in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. And the answer to that trouble is not a bunch of professionals with specialized degrees from prestigious schools who don't know the Word of God. The answer is a return to the Word of God, to know what sin is, to know what the cure for sin is, and to know the wisdom and the mind of the Lord. That's the answer. Instead of listening to commentators on television, we ought to be reading our Bibles. And listening to the preacher instead of the professional. Where has it gotten us all? So we say, we don't need preaching anymore. Don't give us preachers. Don't give us teachers of the Word Bible. We've got all these professionals and experts. Where has it gotten us? It's gotten us to the edge of destruction in this country. When are we going to learn? The Word of God is the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and you know the passage as well as I do, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, not some Scripture, not part of Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired there means literally breathed by the very mouth of God. Breathed by God. All Scripture is breathed by God. And it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. I want to know how I ought to live. How can I overcome the sins and the defiance that so easily conquer me? How can I deal with temptation and sin? How is the civil government supposed to rule over its people? How are weights and measures to be implemented in the use of money? How am I to raise my children? How am I to deal with my mother and my father? To the Word of God we go! To the Word of God we go. Because the Word of God is the embodiment in writing of knowledge and the truth, because the Bible is sufficient. We believe in the inspiration, the perspicuity, and the sufficiency of Scripture. It is to the Word of God that we go. May God deliver us from the experts of our day. And may we return to that Word which gave America and our families and our churches life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask this morning that we might remember this great teaching that in the Word of God we have the embodiment in written form of knowledge and of the truth. Help us to see that the Scriptures are sufficient. That they speak to every issue of life, and especially in regard to the family, the government, the economy, the church, education, how to deal with sin, and how to be victorious in all of these areas of life. O Lord, grant that we might see that all things belong to God, and to God we go to find the truth in His Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Very condition. This is not the final resting place. Grave is not final. But we shall not be in our final bliss until God resurrects our body from the dead and reunites our body and soul together in that final resting place with Him. As the modern people say, as it says someplace, God made the body and God doesn't make any junk. God made the body and God didn't make any junk. The problem with man is not the body. The problem is sin. When are we ever going to understand that? We have a problem with the body because sin is a problem. Heaven is not a place of separation of soul and body. Heaven is a separation of soul and body from sin. We lost that somewhere. The body's not the problem. Sin is the problem. And John writes to Gaius and says, I pray that your body will be in good health. I pray that the things that bring comfort to your body will be prospered. Because God cares about the body just as He cares about the soul. Because man is body and soul together. And God never meant man to be flying around in some disembodied spirit apart from his physical body. God never meant that. That's the irony of death. And thus, we pray that God would give us pure hearts. We need to pray that God would enable us to think like John, that we delight in the prosperity and the health of others. That God would give us a right view of man. We are soul and without the body is incomplete. So, well, it's glorious to be in heaven with God. Sure it is. But it will be more glorious when the soul is reunited with the physical body. Because that's the natural condition for which God made us. In the new heavens and the new earth will be our place to dwell with God. The goal of our salvation is not the intermediate state of disembodied spirits flying around like ghosts. But the goal, the ultimate goal of our salvation is the whole man, resurrected man, body and spirit made perfect without sin. Don't forget that before Jesus ascended to heaven, He did so in His resurrected body. He did so in His resurrected body. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, being absent from the body is being home from the Lord. He said absent. He did not say expelled. He didn't say being expelled from the body. He said being absent. When you're absent, you're only away for a portion of time. When you're absent, you're going to be back tomorrow. Modern man interprets this like separation of soul and body is being expelled. Separated permanently. Let the body go and rot. As long as we're in heaven in the Spirit with Jesus. That's not Christianity. That's Greek thought. That's mysticism from the East. We are Christians. We believe that God made man, body, and soul. We pray for the prosperity of the soul as well as the body, and the body as well as the soul. And we believe that the ultimate bliss, the ultimate heaven, will not be spirits apart from the body, but the resurrected body united with the spirit as God made us to be. And that's why we can pray. Even while we're on earth, even while we're living in a world of sin, in spite of that, that God might prosper you and that you might be in good health, just as your soul prospers. May God give us a right view, a biblical view. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that Thou would enable us to think rightly. God didn't make evil when He made the material. That evil is not in the material, but evil is in the breaking of God's law. And the final bliss of man will not be a disembodied spirit, but will be the resurrected body. And, O Lord, help us to look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.